like that's so often the case in our country and especially in our churches right now. And I wrote an article this week for, I write an article every, at the back page in a, today's Pastor magazine, and I've been doing that for quite a few years, and I usually keep it just basic and encouraging and try not to ruffle too many feathers, because I know that the article's going out to people all over the world, and not everyone understands the things that I understand. But this week I wrote an article called Why is God So Mysterious? And in it I talked about a lot of the things I've been sharing during the series. And you know, that if God, I mean, he made Steve Jobs, who helped create Alexa, and Alexa knows everything, and we can just ask her questions and she just answers. Like in the morning at our house, when we eat breakfast, we say, Alexa, give us our flash briefing or morning briefing. And she just clicks off first the weather, then all Fox News updates, and then today in history, and then she gives us the verse of the day. And you can set what you want her to tell you. And it's all like accurate to the second. I mean, it's amazing. If you ask her at lunchtime, she'll give you new news. I mean, she just updates. She's just with it. And I always think to myself, if this is so easy, how come it's so hard to hear the voice of God? So in my article, I was writing that. I actually wrote out some of the things, and I shared in the article about 10 ways that God speaks, and I even mentioned that, hey, I flow in an evangelistic world. You know, I have a master's degree from a Baptist seminary, and yet I'm in a charismatic type evangelistic church. We call it evangelistic because it's evangelical, charismatic, but a little Saturday Night Live. It's just kind of our flow and our feel. And I said, but nevertheless, it's still hard to hear the voice of God. Well, my editor replied back to me and said, you know, I had to change a lot of this. He goes, super encouraging. Wow, great article. Loved it. We need that. But I just took out all the things that some people might be offended by. and then I looked at it and I'm like, I didn't even write this. And this I know is normal. I Googled, you know, how to deal with editors that trash your writing, you know, and change it all. And there's thousands of posts come up from people, every magazine. People even in cooking magazines get mad because their words are changed. One guy said, my editor changes my recipes and I know they won't even work. But he's like, they didn't like that ingredient. I'm going to cross that out. Line item veto. And so it's been one of those weeks where I'm like, I don't want to compromise. I'm sort of tired of it. I'm tired of like only believing half the Bible for fear that I may offend someone. And so we're pretty milquetoast when it comes to the things of the Spirit. Like when someone visits our church, we're not all like swinging from the light bar, you know, and crying out for glory clouds, although we sing about it sometimes. We're not usually that often. We don't have tongues with interpretation, things like that. There really isn't much difference if you see us to any other church you might go to. But the difference is that what we hold dear in our hearts and what we're ready to move in when someone has a need. You know, recently I've done a lot more deliverance lately. People have been coming to me, many people not even in our church, and they're like desperate. They're tormented. Demons terrorizing them, and they don't know where to go. And so Annie and I will sit for hours casting out demons and breaking curses and helping them work through forgiveness and breaking all their occult ties and just seeing people just dramatically set free. And it's awesome. We believe these things because they're real. They're in the Bible. And so today, when we get into this, so help my notes, but we're going to get into a couple of dramatic ways that God speaks to us versus, you know, the earlier ways as I talked about it. And, you know, my article, the editor left, he said, we'll leave conscience and the Bible and through other people, but let's cross out those other ones. Well, I'm going to tender my resignation after this article. I still haven't responded back to him, but I'm like, go ahead and print it and then Goodbye. Peace. But this is the world we're in. And in our area, even just preaching about Jesus can be radical for some churches. And I'm grateful for all the churches in town that are still preaching Jesus. And it really is. It's important. So let me just review where we've been. We've talked so far about 8 different ways that God speaks. The first I mentioned was conscience. And that through our conscience, God is speaking to everybody. You don't even have to be a believer. The conscience is like built in. It's kind of like you have lungs. If you're born in this world, you get lungs, you get a conscience. And that through that conscience, God is directing people for both to rebuke them if they're doing something wrong or to even inspire them when they're doing something right. He also speaks to us through the Bible. It's the easiest, it's the most practical, but funny, it's still as simple as it is to get wisdom and principles and insight and understanding just by reading your Bible. The percentages are ridiculous low of people that actually read it. And you go into the world and people all say, oh yeah, I read Revelation. That's all they read. And they don't understand anything in there. But that's what they'll read, but nothing else. And I want to encourage you, you know, read your Bible. I mean, honestly, it's like it will change you every single time. It doesn't matter how many times you've read it. I've been teaching for 35 years, read the proverb of the day. You know, whatever day it is of the week, what day is it? The third. Read Proverbs 3. It's not complicated. Start with that. Then maybe read a psalm and then read 3 chapters through the Bible from Genesis to the end and just keep going through them all. And it doesn't matter how many hundreds and hundreds of times I've read through Proverbs, every day, almost every day, one of those verses will be like, bam, and like come alive to me and speak to me, encourage me, or I'll get some new insight into it that I've never seen before. And I'm like, how did I not see that? I've read that maybe 1,000 times. But God is faithful. Read the Bible. Doesn't do you any good. You know, you can't just wait till tragedy hits and then do Russian roulette, open your Bible, pick a verse, you know, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses and he trampled her underfoot. That's literally what I just opened to. All right, that is not going to help me. That is not going to help me. That is Jezebel, 2 Kings 9:33. I'm not putting that on the fridge. But amazingly, people really try that method way too much. Way too much. Number 3, God speaks to us through the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, throughout Scripture, you see it a lot. When we talk about the audible voice of God, there's a lot of times it's hard to tell. The Bible isn't clear. I'm only going to show you mostly the ones that are clear, that it was out loud and everyone could hear it. But, you know, there's plenty of times as you go through Genesis, Exodus, etc., it says, and God spoke to Cain, and God spoke to Noah, and God spoke to Moses. And so we don't know, is that out loud, or are they just hearing God speak to them? And it doesn't matter. The audible voice is cool, but it's funny. Most people that have heard the audible voice of God usually are a little more scared when it happens. But we all want that, I think. I've never, that I know of, heard the audible voice of God, and I've been serving God for 40 years. But I know it's biblical, and so I'm open, and I love it. And you hear people share about it. It's powerful. But just knowing in your heart that God is telling you something, whether it's a simple thing like, I love you, you got this, it's just as powerful. Yeah. For years, we would do things in our discipleship groups and stuff, and I've taught it here as well, of just writing a letter to God. And that, you know, and you maybe all do that in your journal. Oh, Lord, you know what I'm going through, and I just ask blah, 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 blah. But you know what's radical? Turn it around, stop, and write a response back from God. And I've had people, hundreds of people over the years do that, and it'll make you weep when you read it. Because someone that's just frustrated and thinks they're no good and their life isn't worthwhile, blah, 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 and then all of a sudden they start writing what God might be saying back to them, And it's always just life, joy, power, redemption. It's unbelievable. And you're like, you're such a negative person and you just wrote all that? And they're like, oh my gosh, yeah. Where did that come from? God. Now, we don't turn it into scripture and we don't, you know, pass it out and then we all meditate on it and this becomes our life motto. But you know what? God is still alive and he still wants to commune with you. He still wants a relationship with you. Well, number four, through other people. Talked about that a lot, but it could be when your mom and dad tell you something, take it as the voice of God. I mean, he is the one that said, obey your parents. O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. Listen to the words they say. Obey your parents every day. O-B-E-Y, obey your mom and dad. The Donut Man sang that song, and my kids have heard it hundreds of times. It's like programmed in them. Number five, through the gifts of the Spirit. You know, we've had some really powerful words of prophecy spoken over us over the years. Before I even believed in it. You know, I've shared the story, but I'll just tell you again, you know, Annie and I were just starting to dip our toes into the idea of the Spirit of God, and we visited a church in Madison. This is 36 years ago, before we were even married. And after worship, all of a sudden the pastor stands up and points at me. He says, young man, stand up. And I'm like, what is happening? What is going on here? And he goes, stand up. And I stood up, and thankfully the meeting was at Memorial Union, so I knew I could escape at any moment. And he goes, I have a word from God for you. And I'm like, what? And he said, the Lord has chosen you. And he's called you to a unique ministry. And he's going to use you in the power gifts of faith, miracles, and healing. I didn't believe in really any of that. I didn't barely believe in the gifts, let alone miracles and healing. I'm like, yeah, okay. Right. So, and then he said, but I have a warning. He said, make sure you get discipled by people that understand and you can be trained in these things. And I thought, oh, good, secret recruiting tool. I get how you did that. So then afterwards, I went up and argued with him for like an hour. Went through it all. I was a student at the time at UW-Eau Claire, and I argued with him. I mean, I'm like, I don't know about all this. But yet, something in me, I remember at the very end, I said, you should come start a church like this in Eau Claire. Even though my head was like, no, 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 and no. So then about 6 months later, Annie and I got married, and we went to visit a church in Minneapolis called Jesus People Church. It's a church like 3,000 people at the time, just massive, meeting right downtown Minneapolis. And I start holding things. It's like knives start poking out of my chest, and it feels better to hold on to them. We go to this church, and we went to a Wednesday night meeting. It was a kind of a worship night, and there was maybe only like 500 people there, smaller, and we're sitting kind of in the back. And then all of a sudden, worship ends, and the pastor stands up and says, this couple, I have a word from God for you. Now, I've only been to like spirit-filled churches twice now, and both times, people are pointing at me. He said, I'd like you to come up. And Annie and I are like, what is happening? And we were like a little creeped out, but also really curious, like, what's going on? And I've joked about it, but it's true. As we started walking up the aisle, and it was a long ways, I looked down and I noticed I was wearing the same white sweater I had been wearing 6 months earlier when that guy in Madison called me out. And I'm like, oh, it's the sweater. There's something about this sweater. People like to talk to you, you know? So we walk up and he said, the Lord has shown me he's called you to unique ministry. And that he's going to use you in the power gifts of faith, miracles, and healing. And Annie and I just stopped and looked at each other. One was in Madison. One at totally different denomination. Not related at all. I've never told anyone about that. Because I was freaked out round one. And I sat there and I looked at her and we were just like, well, all right. And he said, everybody pray for them. They just assumed we knew what this whole Holy Spirit thing was. We didn't. We were Campus Crusade. We're like, yeah, Holy Spirit, spiritual breathing. Get the bad out, breathe in God. We'll feel good. But miracles, healing, what? Well, 36 years later, yeah, we've seen thousands of miracles and healings all over the world. God has done what he said. But it took us a long time till it was like 6 months after that. So we finally, one day, I asked her parents or her dad, why don't you just pray for me? And it's interesting. It came because I read a book by Charles Finney called Power from On High when he talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how it changed his life. And so I believe God speaks through the gifts of the Spirit. From that moment, we were different. We were changed. We haven't turned our back on it, even though people still often don't understand. And I've had to have powwows with evangelical pastors. And, you know, a few years ago, we sat for 2 hours and I taught about miracles and healing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit with about 20 people, 20 of the staff from Campus Crusade, because they're like, wanted to figure out why I was such a freak. But afterwards, they're like, oh, okay, yeah, well, that makes sense. It's actually in the Bible, okay, but go run along now. Number five. Number six, through dreams. And man, it's everywhere in the Bible. We've talked about it a lot. Number seven, through visions. It can be an open vision where you're awake, you look, and you see a movie happen right before your eyes. All over the Bible. It could be a spiritual vision, you know, where your eyes are shut, but you're seeing it happen. It could be a trance even. It's radical, but they happen. And Paul was in one. The Bible says it. Paul was in a trance on the rooftop. I don't recommend going unconscious on the rooftop. And then last week we talked about angels. And, you know, it's kind of scary as it seems. Angels are mentioned in 34 of the books of the Bible. 34 out of 66 talk about angels. It's about 278, depending on your translation, 278 times angels appear in the Bible. How do we, and those 34 books, 17 Old Testament, 17 New Testament. This isn't like some weird thing that the prophet Amos, who had a robe and a big beard, and he wandered in the desert, and maybe it was like dehydration or peyote or something. That's why things would happen. You know, no, that's the Mormons. That's what happened to Joe Smith. He was wandering in the desert, and supposedly an angel spoke to him. Except it's interesting, if you do any apologetics, you find out the original Book of Mormon that he wrote, it was actually a white salamander that spoke to him. And later they changed it to the golden angel Moroni. But it was originally a white salamander. That's not what we're talking about. We're looking at the actual Bible and what does God say. So let's get into number eight. Number nine. It's not my fault. My notes didn't update. Number nine is the audible voice of God. And let's see. Let's just start at Genesis chapter 2. And this is one that isn't as clear, but just like I was mentioning earlier, just to get you thinking. In Genesis chapter 2, like I said, chapter 2, verse 16. God is speaking, and it says, the Lord God commanded the man, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, we don't know, was it just Adam hearing? But it seems that as we see them hiding later, they hear God walking through the garden. It doesn't seem to be a spiritual vision. It seems that they're actually there and God is actually communing with them, right? And then the fall happens and things get a little bit sketch after that. But throughout all these early verses and books, we see God speaking time and time again to them. In Exodus chapter 3, you're probably familiar with this one, and we could almost put this under the 10th category of signs and wonders. But God speaks to Moses. Verse 1, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. At first it says the angel of the Lord appears to him. But we find out that that angel isn't like a Michael Gabriel necessarily, because we start to get a little more insight into what it is. He looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, this is a deep thought from Moses, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. You think? Why, the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Now this is audible voice of God. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, these kind of encounters continue to happen throughout Scripture. But in Exodus, and I read this one earlier to you, God actually assembles all of Israel to speak to them. And in Exodus chapter 19, we'll start at verse 16. It came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Pretty cool. But the people didn't dig it. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. So the visuals, and they're hearing the trumpet. But when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance, and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. We don't want to be like that. We want our heart to always be open. Lord, speak to me. Now, I remember as a new Christian and been asked this many times over the years, well, why do you want to do that? You know, you can get deceived. Oh, yeah, you can do a lot of dumb things in life, but you got to trust God more. You have to have more faith in God than you have faith in the devil. And for many people, they have put so much faith in the devil. Oh, the devil will trick you. The devil will take you. The devil's going to beat you. The devil's going to kill you. It's like, why do you have so much faith in him? I'm a believer. I love God. He lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit's in me. He's going to protect me. He's going to guard me. He's going to guide me. He's watching out for me. Jesus is interceding for me 24/7. You know, I have his word. I have his truths. I have his principles. I don't get sucked into every dumb thing that comes along. But people have way too much confidence that the devil's going to sneak up and get us. And it's like, man, you should have your confidence in God. He loves you. He has a relationship with you. He wants to fellowship with you. And ultimately, this is the answer of my article. I said, why is it so hard? Because if it was as easy as Alexa to hear the voice of God, we would just start using him for information. And we wouldn't ever fellowship with him. We wouldn't talk with him. We'd just be like, God, what's temperature? Oh, 42. All right, great. God, what's this warning tonight? You know, oh, it's a wind chill advisory. Oh, okay, good. And then we just go about our life. But God wants us to press in, to pursue him, to run after him. You know, Hosea 6:3, it says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And that word press is often translated pursue. It literally means to run after something like a hunter after his game. You know, like a bounty hunter after that person he's hunting down. That's how we're supposed to pursue God. And then we're gonna grab him. We're gonna get a hold of him. We're gonna know him. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is a story of God speaking audibly to Samuel. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord, this is verse 1, before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And it happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that the Lord God called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli. So remember, Samuel was a miracle baby that God gave, and his mom turned him over and said, "I'm going to give him to God," and gave him to Samuel to raise him. And he grew up living in the temple. What a life. He kind of was guaranteed destiny. But he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again. Leave me alone. It's 2 a.m, you know." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli, now he's probably more awake, you know, he discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came aforetime and stood and called as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Let's all practice that for a moment. Ready? Church!
Speak, Lord.
It's really, I know that's hard. You don't do these. See, I don't say pinch your neighbor and make you say stuff the whole time. Super annoys me. So I don't do that. So you're kind of out of practice. But so let's try it again. "Speak, for your servant is listening." Ready?
"Speak, for your servant is listening."
You guys are scared. Some of you, I look at your face, you're like, if I say that, what's going to happen? No, the next time you feel like God might be speaking to you, try that. Or if you haven't even heard anything, you're having your quiet time. Do you know, I every time I sit down to read the Bible, sometimes I forget and I'm a minute in, but I always start and say, "Lord, speak to me. Make your word come alive to me." Maybe I'll start saying it this way now. "Speak, for your servant is listening." That's how we should be living, right? And this is Samuel. Well, God, you know, there are many other times throughout the Old Testament that God was speaking. And if you do a study, you'll find it all over the place. But let's jump to the New Testament and just see, okay, well, yeah, maybe he spoke all the time back then because it's the olden days and the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. And so they needed that. Well, no, it's still happening in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, this is the baptism of Jesus. So John the Baptist baptizes him, dunks him in the Jordan, and then it says, "Being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now this was a voice everybody heard. Everyone went, "Whoa, what is that all about?" And this wasn't the only time. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is speaking, and this is the transfiguration, and a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, and they were terrified. Later, Jesus is praying at the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 27 of John 12, I know I don't give you much time to look up, but at least write it down. He said, "My soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this person, I came to this hour. For this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came out of heaven. And it said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes." All right, it's easy to go, all right, yeah, well, that's Jesus. The Father speaks to Jesus, it's his Son. And you see, isn't it weird how we're always, we approach Scripture, it's so easy, I think, in our culture, that we always approach it from a, yeah, prove it, I don't believe it. And I think we should get to the point where we start with, "I believe it, help me understand it," you know? Instead of always like, "Yeah, I don't know, yeah. I mean, angels, come on, is it really in there that much? Oh, I mean, you know, 300 times. Oh, well, that's not a lot." What? Well, the word pastor's in there once, twice. You don't have any problem believing that. Paul, this is not Jesus. "Oh, well, he's an apostle." Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Paul was traveling. Remember, he had got a letter saying, "You go ahead. We give you authority to go find heretics and kill them and beat them and jail them." And he's like, "Awesome." And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Catch that? The men who were with him heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now, let me just ask, how many of you have heard the audible voice of God? Will you lift your hands? Diana's our champ right now. Now, I've asked this around the world. There's a lot of people. There's a lot. I mean, you go into other nations, it seems to be even more frequent because, you know, maybe it's because it's quieter there. Like, you're in Haiti or Costa Rica, you know, it's a little quieter. You spend more hours walking and chilling, and maybe you have that opportunity. But God is still alive. You know, I mentioned last week a friend of mine is a prophetic guy out of our church in Milwaukee, and who would see angels all the time. But he told me once, the first time he got filled with the Spirit, he literally was getting ready. He was backstage at an Andre Crouch concert. Andre Crouch was playing in Milwaukee at the Veterans Building there. And he was in the back room praying and saying, "Lord, I'm not a very good drummer. But he had been called up to be the drummer because he was in one of the local Jesus worship bands. And he's like, I'm not a very good drummer. I've never seen David play any instrument. But he's like, Lord, you got to help me. And he said, all of a sudden, Jesus walked into the room he was at. Now, when he told me the story, Annie and I, we were weeping because as he shared it, it was like the glory of God came in the room. You knew, if you know him, you know he's not a liar. And he said, he came in and he laid hands on me. And he said, receive my spirit. And I just started speaking in tongues. And he said, and it lasted for a few minutes. And he's like, I have only told a couple people my whole life. I think he's 70. He's like, I can't even explain it. And as he's sharing it, we were like, we were there. But you know, it can happen a lot of different ways. Annie was praying with some friends when we were pastoring in Minneapolis. They were praying, and we at the time were house parents in a big fraternity house. And Annie and I had one bedroom. That was our whole world, and then a small office connected. And she had them in there, and they're praying, and their eyes are shut. They're crying out for God. And then all of a sudden, one of the girls opens her eyes and notices the whole room is a cloud. And so they nudge Annie, and she looks. There's a cloud that's filled the room. And then all of a sudden, God began to download to them, began to speak things. And they're praying and interceding. And I could tell you hundreds of these kind of stories. We have got to be more sensitive. And it has to start with your heart. You got to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. If we don't have that heart, you're not. If your heart is like, I don't know, then God's like, yeah. Open your heart up. Okay, let's look at the last one. I'm going to finish. It's amazing. Then next week I'm going to talk about the steps to take to start really hearing from God, some helps and hindrances to hearing from God, and just some practical things about making that happen. But let's look at some signs and wonders. We'll start at Numbers chapter 22. If you do Bible, go there, 22:20, because I'm going to read through this whole story. I think that'll encourage you, but I'll go to my Bible too and get crazy. Whew. This is a story of Balaam. And the last category is signs and wonders. That's why I said the bush, a burning bush could be one of those things, but actually God's voice spoke out of that bush. But there are times that God gets our attention through ways that are pretty crazy. And, you know, I've talked about it earlier when I was first a young pastor. We were going through a real hard time. And the stadium at the University of Minnesota was across the street from where we lived. And I remember I had just seen the movie Field of Dreams, and I walked across and I was interceding, praying. I had been fasting for a while, and I'm staring at the scoreboard and I'm like, do it, Lord. Give me the answer. And I had so much faith. I was waiting for just words to start scrolling across, you know? It didn't happen, but eventually I got the answer that I was looking for, just not in the way that I wanted it. And God's kind of funny like that. Like, he likes to be in charge. Verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, you shall do. So Balaam arose in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. He was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. When you talk about warrior angels, these are the kind of verses. It's in the Bible. The angel was standing there, who knows how big, but he's got a sword. Balaam doesn't see it, but the donkey does. The donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. So she just went, okay, excuse me. Like, didn't want to walk against a giant angel with a sword. The angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. So now they're going down more of a narrow path. If you've ever been to England, they have incredible roads like that, that are like about 8 feet wide. And that's why they all drive these minis. And this, if you're in some of the villages, Annie and I were out in, exploring in northern part of the UK there, and we're driving, and there's stone walls all along, and you're just kind of going through. You go to Israel, and if you're in old Israel, same thing. There's spots that are just narrow. So now the angel comes into that little narrow one, like, this will work. And then the donkey's just like squeezes along. Balaam's foot gets munched. So what does he do? He beats the donkey again. And the angel of the Lord went further, verse 26, and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" It's really unbelievable, but the next verse is more unbelievable, right? Because Balaam says, "Because you've made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." Like, he doesn't go, "What?" You know, the donkey's talking. He just starts arguing with the donkey. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he goes, "Oh, no, I guess not." And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I've sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it's displeasing to you, I'll turn back. If..." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I shall tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border at the extreme end of the border. So anyway, God uses a donkey to get his attention and an angel. So you start, when you start reading passages, and hopefully maybe you're doing that already, you'll start to notice how many times there's multiple things going on. Maybe an angel, an audible voice, maybe a sign and a wonder. Maybe the person just hears it. There's a vision. Now he has a dream. Maybe an angel appears in a dream and speaks. Right? I mean, God is he's a spirit. We want him to be in our image. We're made in his image, but he's a spirit. He's not like, he doesn't have ears that you see. He speaks in spiritual language. If you want to commune with him, you've got to come into his realm and stop demanding him to come to your realm. Right? Learn to open your heart, open your spirit, and begin to commune with him. Now, next week we'll get into some safeguards. You know, like you hear a voice and it says, "Take all your money and put it in your blender," you know? Get counsel. We'll talk about that. You know, sometimes there's wisdom. You might just be having a drug reaction, or, you know, maybe you didn't sleep enough, or maybe you're just dumb. So, yeah, we're not saying you don't take counsel. You don't look at Scripture to make sure that what you're hearing lines up with Scripture. There's a lot of principles, and we'll talk about that next week. But, you know, we don't need to spend all of our time worrying about what not to do, because no one's doing it to begin with. We should be more free first. You know, instead of like, you don't give your kids 500 rules before they play in the yard, or they won't even go outside. You let them play, and then you start teaching them. Here's the boundary. No, we're not going to do that. Here's as high as you can go when you climb that tree. And, you know, but if you just sat down and listed every possible thing that could go wrong, they would just play PlayStation. They're like, I don't think it's a little sketch out there. I'm not going out. Same with God. Let's open ourselves up more. Start letting him speak to us. All right, well, let's look at another one here. I think I'll end with this. Daniel chapter 5. Make it easy. We'll just do this whole chapter. Daniel chapter 5. Ezekiel, Daniel. Start at verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. And he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. So he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He's now king. And he's got 1,000 of his nobles. So imagine, it's like he's having this big party. And it says in verse 2, when Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. This is, sounds like an Indiana Jones kind of scene, doesn't it? I mean, he's like, bring out God's glasses. We're going to drink out of God's goblets. You know bad stuff's coming when you start with that. Verse 3, they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and the concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They didn't praise the God of the universe. They praised the gods of the gold and silver as if they were gods themselves. Suddenly, verse 5, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Okay. How many of you have seen God's hand writing messages of doom? This one isn't as common. But I think it's important to realize God is unique. He does things his way. He has a lot of different possible plans of how he can get your attention. Verse 6, the king's face grew pale. Yeah? And his thoughts alarmed him. His hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Then the king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners, all the, you know, the witch doctors and the magicians. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck, and have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. This is quite an honor. Then all the king's men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles, and the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, chief of the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. This was because, an extraordinary spirit, some versions say an excellent spirit, was in him. He had knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Before we go any further, do you know that's true of you? Think about it. If you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now we might teach that there's a second filling, but we all agree the Holy Spirit takes residence within you when you're born again. That means you have within you an extraordinary spirit. You have within you an excellent spirit. You have within you illumination and insight and wisdom. It's in you. We have to start walking in it. We have to start listening and paying attention and yielding. You know, like Catherine Coleman, the great faith healer, said, God is not looking for gold and silver vessels. God is looking for yielded vessels. That we want to yield ourselves to him and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Verse 14. Nope. Bring me back. Thank you. Just now, the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me. But they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you, that you're able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you're able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple, wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Pretty awesome. But Daniel, and I don't understand this, he answers and says before the king, keep your gifts for yourself. Or give your rewards to someone else. However, I'll read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. Man, that is humility, right? I would have been more like, awesome. I'll take it. Verse 18, O King, the Most High God, granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. And because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished he killed, whomever he wished he spared alive, and whomever he wished he elevated, and whomever he wished he humbled. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind. His heart was made like that of the beasts. His dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. There's a lot of times in Scripture where someone gets full of themselves and they end up finding out that God's in charge. It started with Satan, who was cast to earth to crawl around on his belly. And we see it happen other times to Jezebel and other kings that were arrogant and didn't yield to God. Verse 22, yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways, you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. This is the inscription that was written out. Many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Many. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority in as the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And verse 31, so Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. I think this is a great place to end. If pretty radical. I think when we know God, He's not going to be angry in that kind of sense with us any longer. But He might be stern. He might be firm. The Bible does say many places that God brings discipline to those He loves, just as a father does to his own sons, right? And so there are times God's going to speak really straight with you. And you have to be ready for that. There's also times when God's going to just speak straight up encouragement. But all of it is always good because it's always for your own good, right? But we want to be like Daniel, who had an excellent spirit, an extraordinary spirit. And we have received the Holy Spirit. And so let's start listening, opening our ears, opening our hearts, paying attention, watching what God's doing. And I'm telling you, you're going to start having more and more times of fellowship with God that'll be mind-blowing. You're going to get direction that you need. You're going to get the encouragement you need at times. That God, He's not silent. He's in you. He's longing to fellowship with you. Amen? Well, let me close in prayer, and then we'll set up the room and take communion. If you can stay, we'd love to have you. Honestly, I think this way, but if you're like, I don't know if I really want to talk to people, you can find your own corner and just eat by yourselves. It's what I do when I visit other churches. I'm not fellowship boy. I'm like, I hide. I'm always in the corner reading the literature. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. That, Lord, you died for us. You shed your blood for us. You gave your life so that we could have life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking residence inside of us. We do declare that you are an excellent spirit. You are extraordinary. That you are full of wisdom, full of insight, full of revelation. And Lord, we want to be more sensitive to your voice. So today, God, speak, for your servants are listening. Bring direction in our life. Bring encouragement. Give us wisdom. Guide us into the right paths that you want us to walk on. Help us to walk in the principles of your word and not just acknowledge that they're there, but actually obey them and reap the fruit of that obedience. And God, we ask that you would bless our time of fellowship, that as we take communion, that you would be lifted high, that our hearts would become more tuned to your voice, and that, God, you would continue to strengthen every one of us to be the men and women you've created us to be. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.